We now on to our wonderful time together in the Word of God, and it is we have a lot to go over here. Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to pick up at verse 10, but we've pretty much gone over what I wanted to cover in verse 10, and it's now time to kind of progress to in anticipation of what the rest of the chapter says here. Ephesians 3:10 says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's where we're going to pick up today, actually. He says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Boy, you talk about what appears to be an impossible prayer, right? Let's keep reading. "Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. And what did the saints say? Is, so be it. Let it be. May it be so. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful again for the opportunity that we have this morning to meet here as in this physical building, but more so as members of the church, the body of Christ, here in this local community. And we do pray and ask for insight and wisdom as we study this passage, that we, Father, we freely admit that we, in our understanding and in our perception of these verses, we don't see these like you see this, the reality of it, the depth of it, the truth of it. And so we are utterly dependent upon you, and we do pray, as the Apostle Paul prays here, that we would be strengthened, that the very things that the Apostle Paul prays about and for here, that would be the heart of our prayers, and that these things would be a reality in our lives, that we would see with the eyes of our understanding the truths that are here, and that we would allow it to impact our lives for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I want to begin this morning by asking you to think about something, and that is your prayer life. Does anybody here pray? Everybody here prays, okay? You've heard the old saying is that as long as there are tests in school, there will always be prayer in school, despite what the atheists and this and that are trying to do. You know, as long as there are football games and sports activities and things like that, there's always going to be prayer. You know what I'm saying? You know? So when you think about the issue of prayer, everybody prays. Even people who say they don't believe in God, there are times when they, in the privacy of their heart, they kind of wonder what's going on. But prayer is a vital thing, certainly in the life of a believer. And it is something, would you say, is it vital in your life? Yes. It is. We may not always know what we should pray for as we ought. That's Romans 8, right? We may not know exactly how it is that we expect or what we expect God to do in response to our prayers. A lot of times we pray and we just kind of not know what to do next and so forth. There's a lot of things that we don't know necessarily in our prayer, in our prayer life and so forth. And I'm not justifying that. I'm not saying that necessarily is a good thing. There's a volume of information in Paul's epistles about prayer, about what prayer is like, about what we're supposed to pray for, things like that. I want to ask you a question this morning. Just think about your prayer life. When you talk to God, because that's what prayer is, you're just talking to God, right, about your life. When you talk to God, what are the things that you most often talk to God about? Someone over here. Okay, salvation, you're thankful for it. Good, what else?
Family.
Okay, salvation, family, big. Those are big issues. What else? Someone else in the back. Anybody over here? When you pray, what do you tend to pray? Talk to God about. I'll get to this side of the room in just a second. I'm kind of working around. Okay. Anybody else in the back? What you're thankful for, such as? You might share something. Salvation's a big one, right? Okay, someone over here. You guys, for Evie, are you guys a little thankful for Evie? So are we, by the way, okay? So again, family. What were you going to say, Josh? Health is a big one, right? Concerned about health. Giuseppe, what were you going to?
Work.
Environment. Circumstances.
Things that you need every single day.
Finances. Okay, things like that. Anybody else? Denise, go ahead.
Wisdom.
Big wisdom. Okay, good. Rich, what else? You know, the emotional struggles that you go through, right? Okay? You and I as believers, the fact is that you talk to God about your life, what's happening in your life. Even when you don't realize it, and so forth, you're talking to God about, because God hears your thoughts anyway. There are those that teach that God doesn't know what you're thinking unless you audibly say it. That's nonsense. Okay? Whatever you're thinking, God knows you're thinking of it. You can't hide your thoughts from God and so forth. So just talk to Him about it, just in your prayer. When you wake up in the morning, before you're facing the day, you're laying in your bed, just on the privacy of your pillow and so forth, just talk to the Lord about some things, right? Prayer is a vital part of life. If you drive the freeways, you better be praying, right? you're praying what? That the cop didn't see what you just did, right? Kind of a thing, you know? No, prayer is a vital part of the life of the believer. There's a lot of misunderstanding about prayer. Even the disciples, they went to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. Well, think about that. If the nation of Israel, the nation to whom God gave His word, sent the prophets, gave the signs, miracles, and wonders, even if they had to be taught to pray, then how much more us as Gentiles? Superstitious, idolatrous Gentiles. That is before we were saved and so forth. We have so much baggage in our thinking in terms of what prayer is, how prayer works, what we are expecting God to do in response to our prayers, things like that. Now, the reason I'm starting the message this morning with the issue, about prayer is that you can see that's clearly the direction that Paul is going here in the context. You see how he says at verse 14, we're not down to verse 14 yet, we're going to get to it. But look at verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, and so forth. Here he begins the second great prayer that's in the book of Ephesians. So it's obvious that the direction that the Apostle Paul is going to in this section of Ephesians now is in the issue of prayer. And so that's why I want you to think about what is, when you think about your prayer life, what are those things that you talk to God about most often, most frequently? Okay, now let me do this. Why does the Apostle Paul do this at this point in Ephesians? Let's go back a little bit, a few more verses. Look what he says at verse 10. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Okay, what grace? The dispensation of grace that he calls, verse 4, the mystery of Christ. It's the information. So he says at verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the information that was previously hidden is now been made known, right? And, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So this information had been kept secret. It was hidden in God until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. So you cannot find this information in the Old Testament. You cannot find this information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or even the early chapters of the book of Acts. You find it exclusively in Paul's epistles. You do not find it in Hebrews to Revelation. It's in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon. There was information kept hidden. Paul wants to make it known now. All right? He says, now at verse 9 again, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers, we've looked at that verse the last 2 weeks, right? Who are those principalities and powers? Those are the angels that still occupy the heavenly places, both good and bad. He says in that verse, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Who's the church? That's the body of Christ. That's you, if you're a believer. You're a member of the church, the body of Christ, all right? Says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God that Paul identifies in this passage as the dispensation of grace, as the mystery of Christ, as the unsearchable riches of Christ, that information is what is being made known during the dispensation of grace. And it is not only being made known among men, it's being made known to the angels out there. We talked about that last time. By the way, that's one reason Paul says about the body of Christ, you shall judge angels. Not judge them in the sense of condemn them, judge them in the sense of rule over them. Okay? Where are you going to, if you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, where are you going to spend eternity? In the heavenly places. You're not going to come back and rule and reign on this earth. Your eternal destiny is in the heavenly places. See that? That's one reason why the angels, the principals and powers in heavenly places, are learning this information. That is because when you are placed in those heavenly places, the heavenly places are going to be operated based on this information. Okay? Now, if this is all true, or is it?
Yes.
It absolutely is true. Then, is your eternal destiny a lot bigger than the challenges you face every day in your life? See that there? Does that make the challenges that we face each and every day in our life insignificant or unimportant? No, it doesn't. It makes them that much more important. That's why the details of our life do matter. That's why the details that we pray for do matter. It's because we want to pray about those things and think about those things and face life in the light of the eternal destiny that you've been given in Christ. What makes time matter is eternity. What gives purpose to what you do right now, right here today, with your family, your friends, your work, your environment, relationship, it matters because eternity is ahead. Eternity matters. That's why. And where the Apostle Paul is going with this, you can see at verse 11 now. Look at verse 11. What's the issue he brings up in verse 11? He brings up purpose. God's purpose. And because God has a purpose, who else has a purpose? You do. Every single second of your life, there is a purpose for your life. When we talk about purpose, as human beings, are we maybe a little bit over the top self-centered? just a wee bit, right? When we think about purpose, how do we usually think about it? What questions do we ask?
How will it affect me?
How will it affect me? What is God's purpose for my life? What can I do? We tend to look at the God's purpose, and then we tend to say, well, what's His purpose for my life?
We're looking in the mirror all the time.
We're looking at the mirror all the time, aren't we? Yes. You know how true that is. What's the problem with that? Yeah, see, the purpose of life really and truly isn't first and foremost about me. Right? It's not really first and foremost about you. Really and truly. But think about it this way. If it was, if life was all about you, how are things going? Nobody else is getting the picture, are they? I heard a guy say one time, if everyone else is the cause of your problems, then in order for your problems to go away, everyone else has to be fixed. Now, what are the chances of that happening? You're going to live in total and complete and utter defeat if you play the victim and live as a victim. Right? My problem is here because of you, because of you, because of you kind of thing. See, we tend to look at purpose and meaning in life from, well, what am I supposed to be doing kind of a thing. When we ask God, when we think about purpose, we say, okay, God, here's your purpose, but now what's my purpose? Like, God, is it your purpose that I have a career as a doctor or as a dentist or as a chiropractor or is it your career that I be an accountant? See, you know what? Doesn't matter one of those things. What is it that gives meaning and purpose to whatever career you do? It's God's eternal purpose. See, we know from Scripture what God is doing. So what should we do?
Should be in line with that.
Do what He's doing.
Keep reading the Scripture.
In whatever realm you're going to do it in, in whatever career you're going to do it in whatever city that you're going to live in whatever house that you're going to live in, whatever kind of car you're going to drive. We tend to think of the decision-making processes in our life. God, show me exactly what car to drive or what car to buy. We think, God, show me exactly what house to buy. And after we bought the house 5 years later, we realized, Lord, I must have missed the signals here because everything in this house is broken. Right? We think, Lord, show me exactly what job to do. Lord, show me exactly... That's not how to decide, is it? Rather, we want to take the wisdom from God's Word. We want to take God's purpose that He says He's doing in time. And then allow that purpose to govern our decision-making process. See that? Now, you can see what Paul says here at verse 11. Let's think a little bit more detail here in depth. He says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are some things that we know for sure about God in that verse? God has a purpose. How long has God had, whatever that purpose is, how long has God had that purpose? Look with me, if you would. Go to Psalms 90 real quick. Hold Ephesians 3. Psalms 90. Psalms 90, verse 1. I'm sorry, it's going to be verse 2. I think it's Psalms 90. I'm going to start at verse 1, but the passage is in verse 2. The statement's in verse 2. He says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. So you're back before Genesis 1:1, right? In those statements. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. One of the most basic, essential attributes of God is what? In that verse right there. He's eternal. You know, when you bring up children and they ask you the question, okay, they say, Mommy, Daddy, where did God come from? Did you ever ask questions like that? What do you tell them? Well, much of the world, they say, God, there is no God. You know, when you answer it that way, you just crush the very purpose of that existence for that child. Think about how empty that is. There is no God. If there is no God, there's no purpose. If there's no God, there's no meaning to anything. Because in the end, you just die. And you're just dead. And you won't even know that you live, so you won't even know that you're dead. Think about how empty that is. Think about how sorrowful that is. How useless that is to say that there is no God. To say there is no God is to say there is no purpose to anything. It is to say the purpose of life is death, is nothing. No, when those little eyes come up to you and say, where did God come from? Tell me about God. That's the verse to quote right there, Psalm 90. From everlasting to everlasting. The only self-existent, eternally existent person in all the universe is God. Okay? Now take that principle back to Ephesians chapter number 3. And look at that verse. Ephesians 3:11 says this. According to the what? What's the next word there? Eternal what? Then that means this. As long as God has been God. As long as God has existed. And how long has He existed? From everlasting. God does not have a starting point. God has always been. And as long as God has been God, He has had a purpose. There was never a point in God's life when He woke up out of bed one morning and just kind of, you know, rubbed the sawdust out of His eyes or whatever dust out of His eyes and said, what am I going to do today? God's never had that thought. That's almost blasphemy to suggest that even, isn't it? You know? God has always lived on purpose. And what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, in our context here, the Apostle Paul is talking about this thing called the dispensation of grace, the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ and so forth, the fellowship of the mystery, the manifold wisdom of God. Those are all phrases related to the same information. That what God is doing in the dispensation of grace is He's focusing on bringing that eternal purpose to pass. Notice He says, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed where? Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. As long as God has been God, He's had a purpose that He's focused in the Lord Jesus Christ and on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I got a question for you. From the standpoint of the Godhead, who is the most important person as far as God's concerned? The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh man, see, for some of us that's pretty deflating, isn't it? Because we want to be the most important person. Right? Guess what? When you trusted Christ as your Savior, where did you get put? You got put into Christ. You're seen in Christ. You're seen in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God sees you, how much value does He see towards you? As much as He sees toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one speck less. He sees you in the love, in the value, in the worth of the very person who, before the foundation of the world, He purposed everything He was going to do in that person. That's how much He loves you and sees you. This is amazing to think about this. Now, do we see ourselves that way?
Not enough.
Not enough. If hardly ever. But understand, we didn't get that way. We didn't get in that position because of what we deserved, or because of what we could pay for, or our good works. How in the world did we get to a place where God can actually see us and does see us in the same value, the same love, the same purpose that He has for the Lord Jesus Christ? How? Is that a dramatic change? How did that happen? That's right. Faith in the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and paid the full price of every single one of our sins. And when you trusted Christ for your salvation, you were placed into the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be a better place to be? Absolutely not. And by the way, therefore, can you see, if you have already been placed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to challenge some of you, and you might get upset with what I'm going to ask here, okay? But that's okay. Part of the preacher's job is to make you upset, right? No. Listen, if you have already been placed into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are already loved with the same love that God has towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are already valued with the same value that God values the Lord Jesus Christ, what can religion add to that?
Nothing.
Let's go a little further. Let's be a little more controversial. What can water baptism add to that?
Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
Say it loud, Henry. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. At all.
It actually
detracts from it, despite what is often taught. See, people tend to associate their religion in its various forms. I just picked that water baptism because that's the most prominent one in Christianity and so forth. But people tend to associate how God views them with their religious activity. God doesn't view you based upon your religious activity. God views you based upon a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trusted Him, you got saved and sealed and blessed and forgiven, and you're eternally loved with the same love that God has towards Christ. Can that affect our prayer life?
Yes.
How does it affect our prayer life?
It's that thankfulness.
Okay, thankfulness. What do you say?
Confidence.
What else?
Humility.
That's a big one, isn't it? What else? How is it, does it affect our prayer life?
Viewpoint.
Rest. Viewpoint. See, all of a sudden, our prayers then are not prayers of trying to get God to somehow pay attention to our lives. God, don't you see how hurting I am? Please do something. God, don't you see the pain in my heart for myself, my husband, my children, my family, or my work? God, why won't you do something, God? Don't you care? You see how all of a sudden it changes that kind of thinking and therefore those kinds of questions. Therefore, it equips us to face the details of life. The financial challenges, the health challenges, the family problems that are all very serious and very real. They strike right to the... I don't know of any challenge that strikes greater to the heart of a parent than something that deals with your children. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
Nothing that can penetrate your heart so deep. Finances can't even touch it. Your job situation can't even touch it as compared to as a parent when something happens to your children. Because nothing comes close. And sometimes as we're going through things like that, we're praying to God, God, where are you? How come you're not? See, understanding verses like these, it can change our thinking. It can lead us to the place where we still pray, but we pray differently. So watch Paul do it here. That's what I'm saying. That's amazing. Now, clearly, Paul, he's talking about the big picture stuff, the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. And from here, he goes into prayer. Watch him do it. He says, according to the eternal purpose which you purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The reason for that boldness, the reason for the access is to get us to the point where we're talking to God about what's going on. We're praying, we're talking to Him. And that's why he says, I'm going to jump ahead. Well, look at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, don't be discouraged that I'm being persecuted for preaching you the truth. He says, my tribulations for your glory. Me going through suffering, that's just helping you guys grow and learn grace and so forth. My tribulations are your glory, Paul is saying to them. Don't let that discourage you. He says, for this cause. The cause is the proclamation of what God is doing. The cause is the furtherance of the revelation of the mystery. The cause is the purpose of making this information known to others, including the principalities and powers in heavenly places. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, where and where? Heaven and in earth. Both realms. Heaven and earth. Where are you going to spend eternity?
Heaven.
So which part of the family are you in? You're part of the heavenly family. Redeemed Israel on the earth is going to be part of the earthly family. Both realms. Heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the
heaven
and the earth. And book of Revelation there's a new and new. It's no wonder Paul says God has a family in heaven and earth. One for the heavenly places, one for the earth. Where's your eternal destiny? You're part of the family in heavenly places. And so he bows his knee to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in light of the whole plan. God's plan and purpose for heaven and earth. And he says this. That he would grant you. See how he begins in prayer here. Now let's just think about this prayer. We're obviously not going to cover this prayer today in detail. It's going to take a long time to get through the detail because this is, I'm telling you, this is deep. There is some stuff here that's amazing. But just think about what he prays for here. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So however rich, however wealthy, whatever the extent of God's resources are in His capacity to glorify Christ. See how He says there that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. The riches of His glory. However wealthy He is in His capacity to bring forth His plan called glory. That's the standard Paul is praying for. Is that a little different than how we tend to pray? When we talked, by the way, did you notice, go back to verse 12. Look back at verse 12. In whom we have what? And what? With what? I submit to you that the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays here, he prays it in the light of having utter, total, complete boldness and access with confidence. Otherwise he would be just crazy to pray this kind of prayer. This prayer is obviously a prayer for strengthening, but this is a prayer that requires him to go right in, use the boldness and access that he has in with Christ, and go right to the Father and say, "Lord, in light of all this information, here's what we need you to do for us." Look at the extent of his prayer. Look what he prays for. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in him. One of the first things he prays for is spiritual empowerment. Can anyone here today use spiritual power? Do you ever feel spiritually inadequate, powerless, incapable of... Yeah. First thing he prays in this prayer. There's six different things he prays in this prayer, by the way. First one is spiritual empowerment. And he's saying, listen, in the light of what the apostle... If you and I were Ephesians and we're reading the book of Ephesians and we get to this point in Ephesians, so we read chapter number 1 where Paul prays for spiritual enlightenment. And then in chapter number 2 and 3 where he details the plan and purpose of God and time, the dispensation of grace. And now in light of that, he says, now let's pray for spiritual empowerment. That information that we've learned would empower us. Look at the next thing he says. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. What are the next two words there? Wait a minute. Is Christ already in you? Well, what's he praying for there in that verse? Isn't it interesting that what we all said is different aspects of the same thing and correct things? That we would see it. That we would rest in it. That we believe that it is so. Because it is so. When he says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Christ, He is everything the Father is doing. He's the central focus of everything that God's doing. Christ, in all that He is, in all that He's doing, in all that He is to the Father, in all that He ever will be to the Father. Everything about Christ, who He is, and what God's doing. That would dwell in your hearts. How? Just by believing it. Look at the next thing He prays for. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? Can anybody use a lot more love around here? Listen, love there in that verse is not the idea of feeling. Love in that verse is the idea of grace motivation. Being rooted and grounded in the capacity to be motivated by grace. Because love is the proper and only response to grace that God can accept. When we say love is the only response, what's another way we're saying it? What's another way to say that? It's thankfulness. It's just gratitude. We were talking Wednesday night at Bible study. Thursday night. Thursday night group there. That there's really only one basis upon which to serve God. Now we get confused because we want to serve God based upon the law. We, as believers, we tend to think that now that I'm a believer, now I need to go keep the Ten Commandments. And that'll be serving God. What's the problem with that? That's the work system. Yeah, how are you doing at that? And people say, well, I what? They say, well, I try. Did you know that the word "try" does not exist anywhere in the Ten Commandments? God never told Israel, "Go try to keep the Ten Commandments." Thou shalt try to not commit adultery. Thou shalt try to not steal. Thou shalt try to not bear false witnesses. He never said that. When you think about the Ten Commandments, take the word "try" and pitch it. It's not there. Quit using it. Look with me, if you would, over to... Yes, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Okay? Look at the book of Galatians here, if you would. God doesn't save us by His grace and put us under the law so that we can serve Him based upon the law. It doesn't work that way. Look at this passage here, Galatians chapter number 2, verse 19. Galatians 2:19. Look at that verse. Galatians 2:19 says this. It says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." What's the next word there? "That I might live unto God." It is impossible for the believer to live unto God while living under the law. It's impossible. That's why that verse said, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, be rooted and grounded in how grace works, not how the law works. Be rooted, like a plant that's got those roots sunk deep down, taking the nutrients and the moisture from the soil and growing and bearing fruit, and grounded, stabilized in grace motivation. The only way to serve God as a believer is not because you're under the law, but because you're under grace. And hence the motivation to serve God is not because you have to, but because you choose to. That's what we were talking about Thursday night at Bible class. Let me ask it this way. If you as a believer are already forgiven of all of your sins, and by the way, are you?
Yes.
If you as a believer are already sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto and until the day of redemption, and are you?
Yes.
If you as a believer are already set with Christ in the heavenly places, then are you going to go to heaven when you die?
Sure.
So, why serve God now if you're already in? Why not have some people say, "Hey, I'll live for self here now. I'll have the best of this world." By the way, think about how crazy that statement is. What is the best that this world has to offer? Foolishness, confusion, chaos. Yeah, what a great plan, right? But people do think, they say, "Well, John, if you're saying you're saved by grace and you're saying that I can just go live like I want and so forth, you know what? You can go live like you want." That's a true statement. So what therefore is it that will make the difference? What is it that is the motivator, the right motivator? It's just gratitude, friends. It's serving God, not because you have to, but out of love, because you choose to. We love Him because He first loved us. God says, in a sense, He says it this way. He says, "Tell you what, let me see if I can demonstrate to you how much I love you by putting you into Christ and let you see how much I love Christ." God says, "Let me give me a chance to win your heart. Just give me that chance. Let me put you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me teach you about that, what all of that means." Because God says that my bet, He doesn't bet, by the way, because He knows the outcome, right? Anyway, He says, "My bet is that if you'll study My Word and you'll believe what I've given you in Christ, who I've made you to be in Christ, I think My grace will work. I think My grace is able to motivate you from the inside out. I think love is the greatest motivator of all. What do you think?" You see, that's why Paul says, That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, be rooted and grounded in the ability and capacity of grace to do God's work. Are you still there in Ephesians? Watch this, verse 18. This is the next thing he prays for. "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height." And what he's talking about there is the breadth, length, and depth and height of the mystery, the dispensation of grace. What's the next word there? And, see, this is something additional. And to know what? The love of Christ. Now that's a motivator. That's something worth learning about in your life. That's something worth thinking about. The love of Christ. That's not how much you love God, but rather, That's the love that Christ has towards the Father and the Father that has towards Christ and the Spirit, the Godhead, right? That they now have towards you. That's pretty amazing. How loved are you? How loved are you? Just as much as He loves. To whatever extent the Godhead loves each other, that's how loved you are. That's pretty amazing. And He wants us to know that experientially in our day-to-day lives. And He says this, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with what? You know, you ever heard people say to you, and don't be mad at me, I'm going to use a phrase, a slang phrase, and again, I want to keep this clean. Have you ever heard people say, you're just full of it? Listen, God wants you to be full of it, but full of what? Full of Himself. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Bible says that the fullness of God, that all that God is in everything and whatever He is, that the fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ. And Paul is praying right there that you and I, as members of Christ, would be filled with all the fullness of the God that God is. Can I ask you a question? Remember I started off the message, I said, what do you pray about? We pray about salvation of others. We talk to God about our thankfulness. What are some other things that we said we pray to God about? Family, health, finances, business, career, jobs. Where am I going to live? Should I move here? Should I move there? Question. How do those prayers compared to what Paul's praying here? Are they on a different realm? Different level? Is there like a different level here? See, that's why I say when you go back to verse 12, in whom we have what? And what? I'm saying Paul, you normally you'd use the idea of saying Paul goes out on a limb. Paul doesn't go out on a limb here and pray in these prayers. He takes the boldness and the access with confidence that he has in Christ and he says, Lord, this is what we need. We need to be strengthened in the inner man if we have any chance of this operating in us. If we have any chance of making this known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, if we have any chance of making the mystery of Christ known and operation in our life, we need your strength operating in our inner man. We need to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to be able to comprehend what you're doing. We need to be filled with all and all that you are. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now all of a sudden, do you see how a prayer like this, it doesn't make our prayers insignificant. Maybe you might be thinking that I'm saying that. You might be feeling like, well, John, you're saying therefore the details of my prayer are insignificant. But no, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying therefore that when we do pray, and you do pray, color those prayers, view those prayers in the light of a passage in a prayer like this. So when you do pray about your children, pray, Lord, my son, my daughter needs strengthening in the inner man. My husband, my wife needs to really understand how Christ can indwell his heart by faith. Lord, I need to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. When you pray about the details of life, your finances, where you're going to live, what car you're going to drive, whatever it is, none of it is insignificant. A prayer life like this gives significance to all of that. The fact that God has a purpose gives you your purpose. And the fact that there is this purpose that we all now share as members of the body of Christ, therefore that gives meaning and purpose to the very details of life that we face. Therefore the very prayers that we talk to God about. So let's, like the Apostle Paul here, when we pray, let's pray with boldness and utilize that access with confidence by the faith of Christ. Does God know the burdens of our hearts? Does God care? See, sometimes we feel like, God, where are you? Does God love our loved ones? How do you know? Because Christ died for them. That's how you know. The burdens that we share and that we care and carry in our lives as believers, family, friends, self, whatever they are, God knows them. And a passage like this gives us the opportunity to really view those prayers, therefore those details, in the light of the eternal purpose of God. It might seem sometimes like God doesn't care. It might seem sometimes like God is off in some distant universe and is not involved. It might seem sometimes that, you know, will anything ever get solved? It might seem that way. Listen, eternity will tell the picture. And even if things don't change in this life, and not much is going to change until the rapture happens, by the way, right? A passage like this helps us understand that we can continue to pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see where we're going in this section here? It's exciting where the Apostle Paul is going to take us. So stay tuned. Come back next time and next time and next time. We'll go through great details here in this passage. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these passages that lie before us, and especially as they do help us to really see with the eyes of our understanding that the details of life do matter. They matter to you because you've got a purpose. You've got something you're doing in time. And that purpose is therefore our purpose. It gives meaning to what we're doing in time. And God, help us to see that. God, we ask, as the Apostle Paul prayed here and wrote it down, even your Holy Spirit had him write this down, we ask these things for each and every one of us here today, that we would experience this strengthening and this knowledge and this dwelling and this empowering and this overwhelming, overpowering love of Christ to be filled with all that you are. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.